is with us.
Good morning. It's great to see you guys. It's been a little while since I've been back at Syosset, and it has been a real privilege just worshiping with you and seeing all of your smiling faces. It's a great day. One of my favorite preachers of all time is a man by the name of E.V. Hill, an African-American preacher who was from the Los Angeles area. And very known around the world, around the country. He even had the chance to pray at presidential inaugurations. And I will never forget the one day I heard him preach. He told a story about coming to the Ministerial Association in the Los Angeles area. And he said, when pastors get together, they get together to try to encourage one another. And so eventually one of them would speak, and it would be that person who is going to be the preacher to preachers to try to inspire all the other pastors there. But the pastors would get nervous when they saw this elderly woman making her way down the aisle and seating herself in the front row. Now, all the pastors gave her a nickname. The name was 1800. And the reason why they called her 1800 is because she must have been born somewhere back in the 1800s because she was so old. But she would make the pastors anxious because she would interrupt the preaching. For example, pastor would get up and he's trying to show all the other pastors how knowledgeable he is. So he starts talking about history and archaeology. And then from the front row, 1800 would start shouting, "Get him up." And then as the pastor would start waxing eloquent on psychology and philosophy, she would say, "Skip that and lift him up." And eventually, when the pastor would get to Calvary and the fact that God sent his son to die on a cross, and in the tradition of the African-American churches, there would be shouting and amen and preach it, she would then shout out, "I told you, if you lift him up, he will stir it up." And that is the heart of what we're going to talk about today. My guess is that many of you came in with a Jesus Christ that could sit on the dashboard of your car. Just a little bitty Jesus. And what do you get from Jesus that's just a little bitty Jesus? Not much. Because it reflects what you expect to see from him. What you expect reflects what you think of his power. But right now we're in the middle of a series, our Christmas series, God With Us. We're looking at this idea that Isaiah the prophet revealed a prophecy of someone who was to come, the Messiah. And what we're going to see in the unfolding of that prophecy is that maybe your concept of Jesus is just a little too small. So I want to draw your attention to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, because it covers exactly what I'm talking about here. Now, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and he writes this in chapter 1. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his," here's the key thing, "incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." Here's the question I have for you. Do you believe that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available for you and I? Now, if you did believe it, how would you look at your life any different? So I go jogging pretty much every day of the week. And one of my favorite church to jog in is this one right here. In fact, I regretted this morning that I didn't grab this shirt out of the wash, but from the dirty laundry, because it still reeks of me jogging this shirt. But here's what it says. "Everything you've ever wanted is on the other side of fear." Everything you've ever wanted is on the other side of fear. And I jog in this shirt, and I love this shirt because it's a principle that I want to learn. I want to grow in that understanding and in that strength to believe that there's more out there than meets the eye. Now, here's a question for you. What is on the other side of fear for you? What would you be doing right now if you were not afraid? Would you be working in the same job? Would you be settling for the way your marriage has been coasting? What would you do in relation to kids that are not making the best of choices? How you're dealing with your anxiety or other things that you have in your life? What is on the other side of fear? With that in mind, we're going to pray, and then we're going to open God's word, and we're going to ask him to speak to us to help us see that Jesus is that mighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege right now to spend a few minutes in time to look at your word, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it, to be stretched by it, and to start seeing things that we would not see with our natural eyes. Toward this end, I pray that you would be with each of us in the room, those who are bored, those who are excited, those who are sleepy, those who are awake, those who are not sure what to make of it all, but in the end, that your Son, Jesus, our Lord, will be lifted up and maybe glorified to the extent that we believe in what we couldn't believe before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, we open it now to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to drop into the book. And if you're using one of our Bibles, this is found on page 687 and any of the Bibles around the room. Pastor Henry began the series last week unfolding this and looking at this idea that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Well, we're going to return to the passage and look at the next attribute. So here's what we read. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here is our key word for today. It's actually two words put together, and that is, he is not just a wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is Mighty God? In the Hebrew, it is the word El, which is a contraction from Elohim, which is the word for God, followed by the word Gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R, which means might, or it means champion, or it means hero. Now, it's not a word that Isaiah uses regularly. In fact, he uses El Gabor only twice in the entire book of Isaiah, which is a long book. And he uses it in chapter 9 to describe one of the names of the Messiah who is to come. And he also uses it in chapter 10. But the rest of the time it's used to describe either a mighty army or a mighty person, a significant individual. Let me give an example of how Gabor is used. Do you guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Gibor. He was the champion of the Philistines. So that word is used for him. And King Saul was looking for his own Gibor to challenge Goliath. And ultimately that person became David. And that became the battle of David and Goliath. In this passage, what Isaiah is saying, that this one to come is God, Elohim, El. But he's God, our champion. God, the mighty one, God, our hero. But to understand the significance of this, one has to look at it in the context of the story that is unfolding in the book of Isaiah. And what we find in this story is the illumination of what is going on. So let me tell you a little bit about Israel's history, just to bring us a little bit along. So Israel was held in captivity in what country for 400 years? Anyone remember? Egypt. And then they were released. They went through the Red Sea. Then they have 40 years in the wilderness. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, they finally cross the Jordan and they go into the promised land. Then comes the period of the judges for around 200 years. And then the people say, we want a king, we want a king. And so God says, okay, you can have a king. What was the name of the first king in Israel? Anyone remember? Saul. Excellent. And then after Saul, he was rejected by God. So God said, I'm going to look for a man after my own heart. And he finds who? Anyone remember? David, excellent. And so David is king for about 40 years. And then David has a very wise son who becomes king. Does anyone remember his name? Solomon. At that point, though, a man comes to the throne who is not wise like his dad. His name is Rehoboam. And as the end result, the country splits into two parts. The southern part, which is usually called in Scripture Judah, and the northern part, which is usually called in Scripture either Israel or Samaria or Ephraim. And so sometimes the northern kingdom would be an ally to the southern kingdom. Sometimes they would be enemies. To understand the significance of the prophecy that Isaiah has given, we need to know, go back to a time when there is a king in Judah and his name is Ahaz. Now, Ahaz has a problem. You see, the country has been invaded by two peoples that have bound themselves together. And as an end result, they are afraid. They are scared as to what is going to happen. In fact, we read this in Isaiah 7, these words. Now, the house of David was told, that's Ahaz's house, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so that the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So you have a king of Judah who's scared to death. What is going to happen? So let me just show you a picture or a map what is actually happening at Israel at this time. So if you could see, the kingdom of Judah is right in the center there, and you see these arrows pointing towards Jerusalem, and this is a combined army. The northern kingdom, or Israel, or Ephraim, or Samaria, is coming down, and they have aligned themselves with the country of Aram, sometimes called Damascus, modern-day Syria, and they have come down. End result is Ahaz is scared to death. What is going to happen? How are we going to handle this? I don't know. I'm scared. I'm afraid. Now, if you have things in your life that cause you anxiety, I think this message will be for you. If you have anything in your life that is causing your meter to go into the red zone, well, then you can pull up alongside with Ahaz when Isaiah now is speaking truth to power. Now, I like this depiction of Isaiah talking to Ahaz in this picture because it's portrayed as Isaiah is this short guy and the king is this tall guy. But it's this short guy, Isaiah, who's going to be speaking for the Lord to let him know what is actually at play. And it really comes down to this. What do you believe about God? What do you believe? Because once again, as we started, if your God is a little bit of Jesus on your dashboard, you can't handle anything. What are you going to do with your marriage? What are you going to do with what's going on in your life? But if your Jesus is the mighty God, the El Gabor, the God who is our hero, the God who is our champion, that changes everything. So here's what Isaiah does for Ahaz. Ahaz, I know you're concerned. You got these two peoples, these two armies coming down, bearing down on you right now. King of Aram, the king of Israel, and they want you destroyed. They want you crushed. But what Isaiah does through a series of words from the Lord, he makes a circle all around Judah to show that there is hope. And it begins this way. with a word of the Lord that God has through Isaiah about Israel. If you could start those maps here. This is so you see the country illuminated above it is Israel. Isaiah 8:4, the plunder of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, will be carried off by the king of Assyria, says the Lord God Almighty. Do you need to worry about the Israelites of the north? No, you do not. But I know you're worried about Aram. But let me tell you about Aram. Chapter 16, see, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. Do you need to worry about Aram? No, they are under the authority of God Almighty. Well, let's move forward to Moab. You're anxious about Moab. What's Moab going to do? And here's what we read. Moab's splendor and all her many people will be despised, and her survivors will be very few and feeble. Do you need to worry about Moab, Isaiah? You do not. I know you're a little worried about Edom. What's going to happen with Edom? Well, here's the word of God with Edom. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Do you need to worry about Edom, Ahaz? No, you do not. I know you're worried about the Philistines, just like your forefathers were. There were always battles with the Philistines. Well, here's the word of the Lord relating to the Philistines. Well, you gate, howl, you city, melt away, all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north. Well, what about that cloud of smoke coming from the north? The Assyrians, they're like this massive nation. Are they going to take over? And they going to sweep over us? You're worried about the Assyrians? Come on. Here's what the word of the Lord says about them. I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. But I'm afraid of these peoples. Maybe Ahaz thinks, I need to make a deal with the Egyptians. Maybe they'll come and protect. Egypt? Are you wanting to depend on Egypt? Here's what the word of the Lord says. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. But what happens in the future? There are other peoples. There are other nation states that are going to rise up. Oh, Isaiah says, you're thinking about Babylon? You think about Babylon? Oh, well, here's my word for Babylon. Babylon, I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Here is the word of the Lord from Isaiah to Ahaz. There is no kingdom in this world that has an authority over the Lord God Almighty. In fact, my favorite scripture in this section is found in this passage, chapter 19, verse 17. Listen to this. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. Pause right there. The land of Judah. You know how big the land of Judah is? It's about twice the size of Nassau County. We are talking an itty-bitty teeny people. Now, why would the Egyptians fear over this little land of Judah? Well, let me finish the sentence. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty will do. Why does Judah become invincible? It's not because of Judah. It's not because they have so many people. It's not because they have so much land or that their kings are that smart. It's because they have the living God, the El Gabor, the mighty God on their side. And here's what the scripture says. Isaiah is saying, for to us a child is born. There is going to be one who is coming, who is the wonderful counselor, who is the mighty God. And if he is in your life, you have the mighty God standing behind you in all of his might. We need heroes in this day and age, do we not? Except we aim too low for our heroes. We really do. We need to aim higher, and the highest height is to understand Jesus Christ is your hero. Let me ask you a question. How many of you viewed junior high as your favorite time of life? Raise your hand. We have a few hands here. Good for you. At first service, there was none, and I fully understand why. I mean, if you suddenly woke up, you know, like some of those movies, and you're back in junior high, what would your thoughts be? No! Do I have to go through this again? Well, let me tell you a story about my junior high experience, one of my most unpleasant times. But first, I want to show you a picture of a friend of mine. So this is me. I'm the guy on the left. I had hair then. It's hard to believe, but, you know, I did. And next to me is this young man, same age, and his name is Fred Shedd. Now, this picture was taken on the steps of the Syosset Gospel Church on Jackson Avenue. So if you ever drive by Jackson Avenue, that's on the front steps of that church. And so we were best friends in elementary school. I mean, we hung together all the time. We were the two kids that knew every place in the church to hide. We always had so much good times. But he also went to my junior high school, which was Stimson Middle School on Oakwood Road in Huntington. And so 7th grade went okay, 8th grade, tolerable. 9th grade, because they had 9th grade at the junior high, not so good. There were these boys who would bully me every single day. Every day. Shop class, cafeteria. And it's like, what do you do as a guy when three other guys, all taller than you, start pushing you around? It caused a lot of anxiety. You know, as a Christian young man, too, I heard the words of Jesus, turn the other cheek. So I'm thinking, do I not even have a right to fight back if they attack me? And so I had this idea. I know what I'll do. I will work out with weights every single day. So in case something bad happens, I'll be ready. Now, I asked Pastor Jerry, how did the first service go? He said, it went well, except you should do some push-ups. So here we go. All right, we did a couple. So Pastor Jerry, there you go. You got your push-ups. So here's the deal. I worked out. Yeah, please. Two push-ups is not worth an applause, believe me. And I'm hauling a lot more weight than I was back then. But I would work out every day bench pressing, and so the school had a weight training program. And part of the weight training program is they've divided you into a weight class, and everybody in their weight class had to bench press a certain amount of pounds as many times as they could. My weight class was 80 pounds. So the bully, the leader of the bully, was in my weight training class. And he goes first, and he benches 7 times 80 pounds. And I'm like, I can do much better than this. So my turn to come, and he goes, okay, Tomlinson, you go now. And I benched it 23 times. And he goes, that was pretty good, Tomlinson. And so my friend Fred, though, who's in my school, he goes up next, and his weight class is the highest weight class, which is 90 pounds. And he benched 90 pounds 33 times, which was the highest in the school, and he was therefore called the strongest guy in the school. So not only was I working out, but I really wanted a hero on my side. So we go to the lunchroom, and I have a choice where I'm going to sit. And in junior high, I wasn't as close to Fred as I was in elementary school. But I thought, today is the day I reestablish my friendship with Fred. So I see the bully, look at him, and then I bring my milk, you know, tray of food, and sit down with Fred. And he suddenly sees he's sitting with the strongest kid in the school. And suddenly, the bullies didn't find me as interesting anymore. Because not only was I prepared, but I had a hero who was my friend who could be with me. Now, what I want you to think, if you saw that Jesus is that perfect hero, he does have your back, he is there and available for you, how would you look at life if you really believe that? I want you now to think of yourself as Ahaz the king, and you are in this little piece of land, which we'll call you. You're at the center of this circle, and Isaiah is coming, and he says, Ahaz, I know what you're worried about, except now Isaiah's speaking to you. I know what you worry about. You're worried about your marriage. You've been coasting in your marriage. You know you've been coasting. At times, you're outright hostile towards one another, and you're not sure if this is going to make it, but hold on here. I have authority over the marriage. And then you go to your job, and you know what's going to happen with your job, and are you underemployed, or it seems like there's such a hostile climate where you work, and what were you going to do? Or maybe it's relating to your kids. and your kids are just not making the best choices, and you're anxious over it, and you're worried about them as to what's going to be. Or maybe you are a student here, and you're worried about school. I have a daughter at Hunter College, and she just took her physics exam, and she's about to take her chemistry test. It's the end of the semester. Do you guys remember what the tension of being a student was when you were in college? That's a lot of pressure that is on a very young mind as they're pressing on, and maybe you're carrying that weight. Or maybe it's not just school, but maybe it's addictions. There's just stuff you got caught up in. You didn't plan one day, I think I'll be addicted to this. But you are, and it's there, and you're not sure what to do about it. Or maybe it's just the issues of life, or maybe things you can't even put your finger on have placed you in a state of anxiety. And you're always anxious, and you're not sure what you're going to do about it. Into this world, the prophet Isaiah, I believe, would say the same thing to you and I as he would say to Ahaz. Do you think that any of these things are beneath or above the power of the Lord God Almighty? They're all beneath him, all under his authority, and you can bring that authority of the mighty God, Jesus, into all of this world and apply them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, Steve. You mentioned this, it's a nice platitude, believe in the mighty God, but I still got to go home to this woman today. I still got to deal with my kids' issues. I still got to face the stuff of life. How does the mighty God transform all those things? It starts in this very simple thing, belief that it's possible. Belief that it's possible. So I've been married 34 years. And all those 34 years, I wish I could tell you, they've all been super. They've all been great. They haven't. Right around the year 1999 to 2000, Michelle and I, we were friends. We liked spending time together. We ate out together. But we were no longer lovers. We were roommates. And I hated it. I loved her. I hated the fact that we just did not have a marriage the way it should be. We knew it. And we tried counseling a couple times. It just, you know what counseling felt like to us? It's like you have a scab. It never quite heals. So let's go to counseling and pick at the scab for a while. And then you go home from counseling bleeding off the scab. I'm like, this is not pleasurable. This is not the way I want it to be. Well, my wife went to this conference, Priscilla Shire. Many of you ladies may know, great communicator. And she comes home, shall I say, inspired. Because she bangs on one of the table and she quotes the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 3. This is what she says. I want exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that I ask or imagine for our marriage. Now, that is not the way I think Paul stated the words, but she was angry. And you know what we did? We went away to 10 days of counseling. Ever had root canal? 10 days of counseling in a row is a bit like root canal. In fact, to make it matters even worse, there were supposed to be 4 couples there and a counseling couple. The other 3 couples dropped out last minute. So it was just us and the counseling couple all the time, not stopping ever. But you know what? Since 2008, when that happened, our marriage has been the best it has been of all 34 years. And you know where it starts? It starts believing that if the mighty God is in my corner, we can have faith and believe this. What would the mighty God bring to your job? Well, you know what it might be? Just applying some principles of Scripture, of working at a high work ethic, or bringing the fruit of the Spirit with you. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. What have you brought to work the fruit of the Spirit? What could that do to transform your job? Or how about your kids? Okay, we all have issues with kids. If you have them, we have issues. But let me ask you, when was the last time you spent time on your knees? And I'm not speaking on your knees metaphorically. I mean, get your butt down and put your knees on the ground and pray for your kids. I mean, really wrestle with God, the Lord. Say, Father, I will not allow this child to make this choice. I'm asking you, storm the gates of heaven on behalf of your children and believe that because he is the mighty God, all things are possible. School, addictions. What would a Christ that's mighty say about addiction? Well, if you go to AA, For example, this church has an AA group. It meets here at 8 o'clock in the morning. What is one of the principles of AA? Number one, you can't do this by yourself. You have to acknowledge you're defeated. You give up. We're at the bottom. And you know what you need? You need a power outside of yourself. You need a higher power to bring you through. That's the mighty God. That is the one who helps you realize, no, if I am alone by myself, in my closet, in my addiction, I'm never going to break free. But if I bring this into the light with people who share the same burden, and I acknowledge that there is a hero, an El Gabor, who's standing beside me, all things are possible. And you can break free from this addiction, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the mighty God who has enabled you to move forward. Anxiety. Okay, I would highly recommend if you're dealing with serious anxiety, see a counselor. But is that the end of it? Is that the all of it? How about saturating yourself with scriptures? Ones like casting all my anxiety on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5. Or how about the Apostle Paul when he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. Now here comes the promise. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But how do I turn off anxiety, Paul? It's not a switch that I can just flip off, that I'm not anxious today. And then he goes on, and people stop there, and they never read the next section, which is, you know what you need to do? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, think about these things. That's what we need to think about. Because if I go into your house and see that you're feeding yourself news television all day long, you will be the most depressed person on the face of the earth if that is all you're watching is, you know, television news. What are the things that you're feeding yourself? Are they healing the anxiety or are they stoking the anxiety? Because if you are feeding yourself, memorizing scripture, doing the things, what are you listening to in the radio? Is it inspiring? Is it moving you forward? This will all contribute. And the idea that Jesus is the El Gabor, the mighty God, brings you to a place where you believe it's possible. Because when you stop believing, that's when you never get free from anything. But when you believe it's possible, that's when you see the changes. But if I was to look at all these things, what is the heart of all of them? It's sin. It's the reality that almost everything in my life that is messed up, it's messed up because of sin. Sins that I have committed, sins that people have committed, and it just made the whole world, my whole world, a mess. But if I can say the greatest thing that the El Gabor, the mighty God, our hero accomplished, Paul puts it this way in Galatians, that while the world was reaching the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be the one to redeem us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not have perished but have everlasting life. The most wonderful thing that he accomplished is this, forgiven. That I stand forgiven. And that's something I can know today unequivocally because I have acknowledged I am a sinner in need of a savior. He sweeps in as the El Gabor, as our hero, and pays for those sin, and I stand clean before God. That is my standing right now. I want to close with a scripture which the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which to me is nice in that it connects directly to Isaiah 9. This is what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God, the El Gabor, and the wisdom of God, the wonderful counselor. That's what we Christ. But the absurdity that Paul mentions, people in the world, they, you preach a crucified Christ. Oh, yes, I do. Absolutely. Because it's in the absurdity of that crucifixion that we see the power of God revealed to break free from sin, to see that the wisdom of the world is confounded by the wisdom of God. I want to close with one final story. It's now a year and a half since I tore my quadricep tendon. So, quick story. It was a year and a half ago, June. Family vacation. We're all going to Cabo, Mexico. And as you may guess, we were looking forward to it. So the plane lands at the airport. Family's all excited. The resort we're going to go to it's gorgeous. It's like five swimming pools right on the ocean. So beautiful. So we get into the van to take us to get the rent-a-car. And now here's a problem that I have. I'm cheap. And so you know how when you take one of these vans, there's always somebody who wants to help you with the suitcases? But I didn't want to tip the guy. So I thought, I'll carry my own suitcases. So I grabbed the two suitcases, which are weighted down with 7 days of, you know, traveling stuff. I'm getting off the van. My heel gets caught on a loose piece of weather stripping, and immediately my quadricep tears, and this muscle is no longer connected to the knee. And I fall out of the van, and two men catch me. And I put my arms around them, and they get me to a chair. And then, you know, my son, who's a paramedic, he says, can you lift your leg up? And I'm looking at my leg. I can't lift it up. I just can't move it. I'm like, not happy. And so we go to the hospital, the Mexican hospital. They were more than happy to do the surgery, but I called home, and they said, no, you wait till you come back, and we'll do the surgery back in New York. And so I said to my family, you guys stay here. Enjoy the vacation. I'll fly back. I mean, there's lots of help for the disabled on the planes. I'll be okay. So I'm back home in New York. My family is all in Mexico. It's now the first week in July. I'm waiting for my surgery, which will not be for a few days. And I'm bored. I'm wanting to do something. I'm frustrated. But I look outside, and the grass is turning brown. So I thought, I think I'll turn the sprinkler on. So I go outside with my cane, and I start walking across the grass. Now, the grass is an uneven surface. For those of you who use canes, I don't recommend walking on the grass if your muscle is not connected to your knee, okay? So as I'm making my way out, I fall flat on my face. Okay, that's bad enough. But I realize I can't get up. I can't. I have no strength in my leg to get up. There's no muscle connected. And I didn't have that little device, I've fallen and I can't get up. You know, I didn't have that available to me. I'm just falling, you know. And I started getting wet eyes. I felt so defeated. I felt so alone. My family's gone. And I left my cell phone in the house. And so I'm just there on the front lawn wondering what I can do. And you know what? About 3 or 4 years ago, my daughter got one of the Easter lilies that the church had from the Tillis Center, and she planted it. And ever since then, it's been a perennial. It comes up every year. And they're in their biggest bloom in the first week of July. And when I say Easter lilies, I'm talking they were at least this tall. And what she planted, maybe one lily, has now taken over the garden of all these lilies. And I'm on the ground, wet eyes, looking, what am I going to do? And I see the lilies, and I felt the Lord say to me, Steve, what do the lilies make you think about? They make you think about Easter, don't they? And what did I do at Easter? I took somebody who was dead, and I made him alive. Get up! And I crawled over to the edge of the house, pulled up on whatever I could grab, and I was standing again. And right in the back of the first service today, I just did some quick arithmetic, and I realized that as of today, I have jogged, back to jogging, 700 miles since that surgery. 700 miles. And I realize, thank you, God, for belief and believing. Here's what I want to end this with. What are your issues? What is in the pie chart around you? I just put up a sample pie chart, but I know yours may consist of a whole bunch of different things. But what changes if the El Gabor, if the mighty God is in your corner, is behind you, he has your back, Is there anything that you should believe, oh no, I have to give up, there's no hope whatsoever? Or because God is in your corner, because he conquered the greatest thing of all, my sin, I should have every reason to believe there is hope for my marriage, there is hope for my job, there is hope for my kids, there is hope for school, there is hope for my addiction, there is hope for my anxiety, because Jesus Christ is the mighty God who has come into the world, God with us. Would you pray with me? Father, that is such awesome news. And then we forget it. We walk out of a room like this and we see our problems and they once again seem insurmountable. And I could look back and see Ahaz in this little tiny piece of real estate, looking at all these mighty nations around him, and Isaiah systematically bringing all those nations down with the word from the Lord and saying, Ahaz, just trust me. Believe that a child is going to be born. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, now we need to apply this where the rubber meets the road into our own journey. There are some marriages in this room that need a little of the chutzpah that my wife expressed of not being satisfied with a marriage that was failing. There are some of us who need to return to our knees relating to our kids and say, no, I'm not giving this up. I'm going to believe that my kids are going to return to the Lord. I'm going to hold on to this. I am not going to believe that anxiety is going to keep me trapped, that I can't go out of my house, that I can't take those godly chances. I'm going to believe that I can cast my anxiety on you. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for Messiah. Thank you for the El Gabor. Thank you for the champion, the hero who stands beside us, forgiving our sins and making us whole. And in the end, I pray that he will be exalted in our lives as we trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.